I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 17. More judgment. Prostitution is a great plague on humanity and in this world. And it comes in two forms. It comes in the form of those who are frightened, shocked, and horribly abused. The slaves of the sex trade bear physical, mental, and emotional bruises as they're sent out onto the streets. But there are others who are given to prostitution. Both in ancient times and in the present, there were young men and women who were neither forced nor needed to sell themselves, but have discovered that it's a quick way to make a lot of money and maintain a high social status, maintaining a discreet clientele of the rich and famous in a business and pleasure arrangement of mutual satisfaction and destruction. Today, we're looking at chapter 17, Babylon. Whether Babylon is that ancient city, literally Babylon, that sits between the Tigris and the Euphrates in present-day Iraq, whether it's Jerusalem, whether it's Rome, whether it's some other city, it does not matter. Babylon is the center of all pagan culture. Babylon is the center of all godlessness. We have 3 points. In first verses 1 through 5, we see the mother of prostitutes. Verses 6 through 11, we see the seven heads. And verses 12 through 18, we see the 10 horns. Indeed, it is a strange beast that we see as we approach this chapter, and we see God pouring out more and more judgment. And as we've been looking throughout this book of the Revelation, those unrepentant, those worldly folks, those who take the mark of the beast, who identify with the beast, in the face of more judgment, they don't repent. They just go further and further into their own sin and their own rebellion. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of their fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to picture that day when so many around us, when so many of the world around, in the world around us, so many who will be among those who identify with the beast and his image will fall under this mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your wisdom, for your grace, for your goodness. Lord, you did not leave us to wander and to wonder. You did not leave us to speculate. As to how we should live and behave. You did not leave us as orphans and hopeless. But you called us sons and daughters. You gave us a comforter, one who reminded us all things that you taught us. One who would remind us that you gave the promise that just as you ascended into heaven, so in like manner you would descend and come back for us. That where you are, we may be as well. Lord, this world appears dark. This world is in great rebellion. And many of us wonder, is it now the time? Lord, we thank you that you left us your word, your revelation, not to scare us, not to send us into hiding, but to give us hope. To give us vision. To give us unction. To give us passion for those around us. For our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our co-workers. For all who cross our paths. That we would not be able to help, but to speak of the things that you've done in us, and for us, and through us. Lord, I believe that this week, we who are gathered this morning will be asked at some point for the hope that lies within us. And I pray that we would respond with grace. I pray that we would respond with urgency. I pray that you would prepare hearts even now for the seed of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mother of prostitutes. To understand John's language, it's good to look to the descriptions of Jerusalem as harlot. In Ezekiel 16 and 23, as well as Babylon as harlot in Jeremiah 51. In each of those chapters, in Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, in Jeremiah 51, we see both Jerusalem and Babylon portrayed as harlot, portrayed as cities that defy God, as cities that raise their fists and curse the creator of this world. Babylon is the origin of all idolatrous obscenities in the earth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, in the first four verses, we're going to see the origin of all those idolatrous obscenities. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Do you hear that? "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What's the backdrop here? The backdrop is God has already destroyed the earth by water. Now they're building a tower that they hope to reach high enough up into the heavens so that if another flood comes, they'll have a place of refuge. They've chosen to reject the promise that God gave in that rainbow that he would never punish the earth with water again, that he would never destroy the earth with water again. They would reject that promise, and instead they would build for themselves a tower so that they, what did the scripture say, could make a name for themselves. Contrast that with the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our task is not to make a name for ourselves. Our task is to give glory to his name. J. Vernon McGee noted that ecumenicism is just the idea that all these denominations, Lutherans and Presbyterians and Catholics and Methodists, all these denominations can get together and focus on what they have in common, which sounds good on the surface. But ecumenicism has a dark thread that runs through it. J. Vernon McGee noted that ecumenicism has faced the problem of recognizing the psychological differences in people and that it is impossible to water down theologies and practices to suit everyone. Each group then comes into the world ecumenical system retaining some of its peculiarities. This movement is more than the mother harlot. It is a whole lot of harlots, a regular brothel. These ecumenicists who insist that, oh, throw aside your Calvinism, throw aside your baptism by immersion, throw aside your transubstantiation or your consubstantiation, throw aside your peculiar theologies and practices, and let's just all come together and focus on what really matters. And what they're really doing is they're finding a canon within a canon. And different ones of them will have different canons within the canon. Some of them will focus on just the red letters of the New Testament. Some of them will focus on just the Beatitudes. And they'll pick and choose what scriptures they want to emphasize. And they'll cast aside anything that presents any type of division. So that ecumenicism is not just the mother of harlots, it's a whole brothel. Ecumenicism does not present Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We must stick to the main thing. Jesus is Lord. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The first word in the woman's title is mystery. John's usage of mysterion here denotes a divine mystery or allegory that is now revealed. This mystery Babylon, this mother of harlots, is the unholy antithesis to the woman who weds the Lamb. Turn with me to chapter 19 of Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. This woman, Mystery Babylon, is the unholy antithesis to the one woman who weds the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And to the New Jerusalem, chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Mystery Babylon is far from that bride of the Lamb. Mystery Babylon does not have the clean white linens. Mystery Babylon does not have the righteousness of the saints. She has the obscenities of the world. Mystery Babylon has all of the sin of this world in one cup. And she offers nothing but debauchery and wickedness. Then we see the seven-headed beast there in verses 6 through 11. Back to chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The mother harlot was killed and continues to kill the saints throughout salvation history. The mother harlot is not some new figure that arises on the scene in the last days. The mother harlot has been active in the earth since Adam reached forth and took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The mother harlot is the same one who got into Cain's heart and put it in his heart to take the life of his brother Abel. The mother harlot is the same one who told those folks at Shinar, build a tower, make a name for yourselves, reach up into the heavens. What's the implication? Reach up into the heavens and be like God. The same false promise that was given to Adam. God did not say, don't eat. For in the day that you eat, you will be like God. You'll be like God, build this tower, make a name for yourselves, be like God. This mother Babylon, this harlot of harlots, killed Abel, killed the prophets, killed the children of Israel, killed the firstborn of the children of Israel while they were in the land of Egypt. This mother of harlots killed the apostles and those first century believers, and continues in China and North Korea and Iran and in the 1040 window today, even today, to threaten the lives of those who call upon the name of the Lamb. Early Christian readers understood that when they were threatened with death by any power, whether political, religious, or both, they were facing the bloodthirsty mother harlot that God would judge once and for all. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. If your life is threatened by either a religious entity or a political entity, be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Because you've got brothers and sisters who have gone before you, who also gave their lives. You will join them under the altar in heaven. You will join them in crying out for vengeance from God. And this mother harlot will not go on forever. God will destroy this mother harlot once and for all. Consider those words in verse 8, was and is not and shall. In contrast that with the description of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 8. Let's turn back there to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Which is, which was, and which is to come. So we have the description of Jesus, which is, which was, which is to come. We have the image of the mother harlot, Babylon, was and is not and shall be. The words is not refers to the beast defeat by the Lamb at Calvary. When the scripture says and is not, the beast was defeated at Calvary. When Jesus said it is finished, that was the destruction of the beast. We're not looking for a future destruction of the beast. The beast was already destroyed at Calvary. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. And shall refers to the beast ascending from the abyss. The beast was destroyed, but there's going to be a resurgence, a temporary resurgence of the beast as the beast ascends out of the abyss. But think about the contrast here. The beast ascends from the abyss while the Lamb descended from glory. He came into his own. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, To them gave he the right to become children of God. The beast ascends out of the abyss. Jesus descended from glory in the incarnation, wrapped himself in flesh, and dwelt among us. Not only that, but we see the Lamb, Jesus, descending again, returning for you and for me, because he went away to prepare a place for us. And if he went, he will return for us. The beast's seven heads represent the fullness of blasphemy and evil. The number seven just is simply the number of completion, the number of fullness. So when we see this beast with seven heads, we know that it is full of blasphemy, it is full of evil. It is total evil, total chaos. Alan F. Johnson says each of the series of sevens in the book of the Revelation, except for the seven churches, so the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, each of those series of sevens in the book of the Revelation, not counting the seven churches, follows a pattern of the seventh in the series becoming the first in a new series. Thus, 7 to 8 equals 1. The eighth day of the Messiah, the day of the new age, and the sign of victory over the forces of evil. Coming back there to verse 9 of chapter 17. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is one of the seven. So the seventh begins the first in the next series. And then the ten horns, chapter 17, verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Babylon's influence spread across all peoples, from the humblest to the kings of the earth. No one on the face of the earth is unaffected by Babylon. What did we learn when we looked at Paul's letter to the Romans? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Everyone is affected by the great mother harlot Babylon. All are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the earth has been influenced by the mystery Babylon, by the great whore. There's no escaping the influence of that great whore except by the Lamb. Except by the blood of the Lamb. The only escape from the great whore is to bow your knee to the Lamb, to confess with your tongue the Lamb. To confess and repent of sin, to surrender to Him as Lord. The Lamb overcomes because He is Lord of Lords and He is King of Kings. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 14. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, not nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name. He is thy praise, and He is thy God. And thou hast done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Also Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he hath this, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lamb overcomes because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We may have a president. We may have governors. We may have a Senate and a House of Representatives, but there is no one of the rank of King Jesus. He is over all, and all must bow to him. Either you will bow to him in surrender, confessing your sin, or you will bow to him reluctantly in that day of judgment, as you've lived a life of blasphemy and cursing. J. Vernon McGee said, the reign and religion of Antichrist is the darkest hour earth will ever know. And yet it is the inevitable end of the distrust which began in the Garden of Eden when man failed to believe God. The reign and religion of Antichrist is the darkest hour, and it is the inevitable end of the distrust which began in Eden when man failed to believe God. Do you believe God today? Do you know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? Have you confessed your sin? Have you said the same thing about your sin that he says about it? Have you repented, turned from your sin and to the Savior? Have you given him your life today? The children of Israel were beckoned. Choose you this day. Choose you today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers or the gods on the other side of the river. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you today. Will you serve him? Will you serve him? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your call upon our hearts, upon our lives, to confess and repent, to surrender unto you. Lord, we know that that's not a one-time thing. We do it initially at the point of salvation, and then the rest of our lives of surrender, our lives of confession, our lives of repentance. Lord, I pray today is a day of confession. I pray today is a day of repentance. I pray today is a day of surrender. Call who you will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.